All right, we're in chapter 11 of the book of Revelation. And we are on point four on your study guide, the seventh trumpet sound. Before we begin, are there any questions on what we discussed the last time we were together? Any questions upon the measuring of the temple, its meaning there? The two witnesses. Any questioning on the 42 months? The idea of the time, half time. We'll cover that again briefly in chapter 12, but just want to make sure that we're all under an understanding of what we're studying here. A lot of questions come up when you study a study like this. A lot of times people want to know, well, how come you're not approaching a certain point that other people teach? And questions like that. And my reasoning is on this is, with all the difficulties that we have in the book of Revelation, the many ways that it is taught in and out of the brotherhood, I'm just trying to make this as simple as it possibly can. If I go into what other people teach, or some of the far-out teachings of some of the religious groups, then all it's going to do is just bring confusion. This is a Bible study. It's not a Bible lecture. Although some of you might disagree with that. I do teach in a lecture sort of a way. But it's what this is. And all we're trying to do is glean the truths that is being brought out in this book of Revelation. If any of you do have questions about certain things that you don't want to bring up in front of the class, or you think that may take away from the class because of some conflict of teachings, then yes, hit me after class or something like that. But don't be afraid to ask me in front of everybody. If I know the answer, I'll tell you. If I don't know the answer, I'll find out for you. Okay? So anyway, let's go with that. Now, 11:15 is where we left off the last time we met. So let's go ahead and pick up 11:15. And this, 14, the second woe is past. Behold, the third war of woe comes quickly. And the seventh angel sounded, and there followed great voices in heaven, and they said, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders who sit before God on their thrones fell upon their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give you thanks, O Lord God, the Almighty, who art and who was, because you have taken your great power and did reign. And the nations were wroth, and your wrath came, and the time of the dead to be judged, and the time to give their reward to your servants, the prophets, and to the saints, and to them that fear your name, to the small and to the great, and to destroy them that destroy the earth. And there was opened in the temple of God that is in heaven, and there was seen in his temple the ark of his covenant, and there followed lightnings and voices and thunders and earthquake and great hail. So here we have the seventh trumpet sounding. Now, if you remember, I pointed out that the bulk of the book is in the seventh seal. The seventh seal contained the seven trumpets, and the seventh trumpet contains the bowl of wrath. At the sounding of the seventh trumpet, all the bowls of wrath are poured out upon the ungodly. At the sounding of the seventh trumpet, this represents the fall of the enemy, which in this case is Rome. With the sounding of the seventh trumpet and the pouring out of the seven bowls, the book really ends as far as Rome is concerned. She is judged, she is defeated. If you remember the words back in chapter the strong angel in chapter 10 and verse 7, But the days of the but in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound, then is finished the mystery of God according to the good tidings which he declared to his servants, the prophets. So here we see judgment has fallen upon Rome. It is a public demonstration of what was already true, that God is in control. And this is why the immediate cry goes up unto God in verse 15, last part, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord. Now, it's important to understand that God has always ruled. Revelation 11, verse 15. God has always ruled. Now, there are some today who erroneously claim that God is not ruling, nor is this Christ. They claim because of all the chaos and all the misery in the world, how could God be reigning during a time like this? And my answer to that would be, could you imagine how chaotic this world would be if God was not in control? What is being said here in the book of Revelation? And remember, we're dealing with a picture. You see a picture, you ask yourself, what is the truth? So we're dealing with this picture, and it's a public manifestation at the destruction of Rome that what is true is being proclaimed, that God has always ruled. Passages of scripture like Revelation 1 and verse 9, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5, Colossians 1 verse 13, in Ephesians 5:5, tell us that there is a kingdom of God in this world. Passages like Acts 2 and 36, Colossians 1 verse 18, Matthew 28:18, and Ephesians 1:20. These passages of scripture shows that Christ has authority. In Daniel 2, verse 36 and following, Daniel is before Nebuchadnezzar, and he makes a clear statement where he says to Nebuchadnezzar that he was given authority. God gave authority to Nebuchadnezzar. God has always ruled. Psalm 29 and verse 10. That Jehovah reigned in the flood. Yea, Jehovah reigns forever and ever. What is the proof, you may ask, during this time of chaos, of tidal waves that were continental size, of earthquakes that cannot be imagined? What is the proof that God was reigning? A little ark and eight souls. That's no proof, you say. Yeah, that's proof positive, I say. There has always been a kingdom of God. God has always ruled. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 10, Paul makes this statement, I think, that we need to really look at, where he says that the time will come, and I'm paraphrasing, of course, but the time will come when every knee shall bow. Those in heaven, those on the earth, and those underneath the earth. When I view that passage of scripture, I try to picture in my mind the great judgment scene. When Christ has come, when all stand before the throne, the sheep and the goats are separated, and I would imagine, this is in my picture, I would imagine the first one that will be brought before the throne of God will be Satan himself. And he will bow. He will bend the knee. And he will claim what has always been true. But it'll be too late for anyone after that if they are not in Christ. God and his Christ has always ruled. And everyone is subjected to the law of God. If they are subjected to the law of God, then they are in the kingdom of God. Some are in a covenant relationship, and some are not. Those in the covenant relationship have the assurance of the eternal home. Those that are not in the covenant relationship will be sent into everlasting damnation. But all are subject to the rule of God. And the Bible is very clear of this. He gives authority. And there are those with authority that have limited power. He allowed them to go only so far. But God is in control. So what is being said here in the last part of 11:15 is just merely a public manifestation at the defeat of Rome that it was already true. In September of 18th of 96 AD, when the church saw Domitian assassinated, they saw the fulfillment of this prophecy. And then later on, as Rome from its own internal decay declined, they saw that what was said in the book of Revelation is true. Judgment on its Roman as representative was a manifestation of everything that has been true and is true. Verses 16 and following, everyone gives thanks. Verses 17 and 18, look at it closely. We see a judgment scene. But it's not the final judgment. It is the judgment here upon Rome and the victory of God's people. And we'll talk more about this, and we'll see this again in chapter 20. In verse 19, and there was an opening of the temple of God that is in heaven, and there was seen in his temple the ark of his covenant, and there followed the lightnings and voices and thunders and earthquake and great hail. The ark of his covenant. Now some will say it's the ark of the covenant. That's not what it says. It is the ark of his covenant. And it speaks of the faithfulness of God. The opening of the temple simply shows that his judgment is holy. And there's chapter 11. Any questions? On the way back from Tennessee, my wife said, "You need to slow down. You need to slow down. You need to slow down." I'm thinking that she was talking about my class. Not the fact I was doing 90, 95, or whatever, getting back there. All right.
You drew a distinction there in 19 between the Ark of His Covenant and the Ark of the Covenant?
Yes. The Ark of His Covenant, the Ark of His Covenant in 19 just simply speaks of His faithfulness. There are those who will say that is the Ark of the Covenant, but that's not in the text. Anything else?
What's the terrible hailstorm?
We usually see that as a representation of judgment. And sometimes, too, in a book like this, you'll see allusion to Old Testament passages, like the plague, the hailstone plague in Egypt. It was down upon the ungodly. Okay, chapter 12. Chapter 12 has one purpose in mind, and that's victory. That is victory. There is the idea of comfort in victory. The church has just heard that in chapter 11, she's going to be persecuted. She has just heard that the two witnesses will be killed. She has just seen all these things that are coming about. So chapter 12 will be a chapter of victory and a chapter of comfort for her. In light of the news that she has heard, and of course in the light of the news that we're getting ready to see in chapter 13. In chapter 12, let's pick it up. And a great sign was seen in heaven, and a woman arrayed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she was with child, and she cried out, travailing in birth and in pain to be delivered. And there was seen another sign in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his head 7 diadems. And his tail drawed the third part of the stars of heaven, and did cast him into the earth. And the dragon stands before the woman that is about to be delivered, that when she is delivered, she may devour her child. And she was delivered of a son, a man-child, who is to rule the nations with a rod of iron. And her child was called up unto God and unto his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she had had a place prepared of God, that there may be there they may nourish her 1,260 days. And there was a war in heaven. Michael and his angels going forth to war, and with the dragon, and the dragon warred and his angels. And they prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast down upon the old serpent, and he is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was cast down to the earth, and his angels was cast down with him. And I heard a great voice saying, now has come the salvation and power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, who accused them before God day and night. And they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb, because of the word of their testimony, and they loved not their life even to death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you that dwell in them. Woe for the earth and for the sea, because the devil has gone down unto you, having great wrath, knowing that he has but a short time. And when the dragon saw that he was cast down to the earth, he persecuted the woman that brought forth the man child. And there were given to the woman with the 2 wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, unto her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half time from the face of the serpent. And the serpent cast out of his mouth after the woman water as a river, that it might cause her to be carried away with the stream. And the earth helped the woman and opened up her mouth and swallowed up the river which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon waxed wroth with the woman and went away to make war with the rest of her seed that keep the commandments of God and hold the testimony of Jesus. So now in chapter 12 we have the woman. If you notice, in chapter 12, we have a woman, we have a serpent, we have a man-child. There is here an allusion to Genesis chapter 3, where we have a woman and a serpent and the promise of the man-child who was to come, the seed. In chapter 12, the main character is the man-child, not the woman. The woman plays a prominent part, but it is the man-child who is the main character in this passage of Scripture. Point 2 on your study guide, who is the woman of chapter 12? She is the people of God. She is not the Old Testament people exclusively, neither is she the New Testament people exclusively, although later on she will be seen as the church. But the woman is the people of God. She wears 2 heavenly bodies that give light, the sun and the moon. She is the light of the world. She represents the Old Testament faithful as well as the New Testament church. On her head is a crown of 12 stars. Now, the number 12, of course, we've talked about in a prophetic speech, the number 12 oftentimes represents the people of God. The crown that she is wearing is the Stephanos, the crown of a victor. We will see the dragon later on in the chapter. He wears crowns, but they are the diadem that speak of authority. This lets the people of God know that they will be victorious. She has persecuted the dragon after she brings forth the man-child. And he is seen as a three-time loser in this chapter. Who is the red dragon? Point three, he is Satan, the one who wars against. He was the one who deceived the woman in the garden. He is the one who has tried to defeat the purpose of God ever since creation. If you look back in your Bible, you will see that Cain killed Abel, and yet Seth was brought in. Seth went to the flood, and then the world is destroyed, and yet Noah continues the line. Isaac was to be killed by Abraham, and yet was spared. Alethea tried to kill all the royal seed, and yet Joash was saved. All throughout the history, the serpent, Satan, has tried to stop the purpose of God, and yet he cannot do it. Standing in front of the woman, as we see here in this passage of Scripture, reminds us of the passage of Scripture in Exodus where Pharaoh told the midwives to stand before the woman who was giving birth and kill the son as it was born. So here's another allusion to the Old Testament. The great dragon is great because he is powerful, but he's not all powerful. He is red because he is bloody and he is ruthless. The seven heads and 10 horns are the same descriptions that we'll see over in chapter 17, and we'll discuss that then. He is Satan manifested as the Roman beast. He claims to have authority and he appears to be all powerful, and yet he is not. In verse 4, he has a great tail that sweeps away one-third of the stars of heaven. Oftentimes, again, stars represent the people of God in the prophetic speech. The sweeping away of one-third means that, yes, he will kill or he will persecute, but he will not be victorious overall. The man-child, point four in your study guide, the man-child that we see here, that the woman is to have, is the Messiah, is Christ Jesus. That's why our position is that the woman is not the church's exclusively, nor is she the Old Testament people exclusively. The Jews did bring forth the Messiah. Salvation is of the Jew, right? Notice this Jesus. Notice what he say about him. He is to rule with an iron rod. Now this idea of ruling comes from the same word from which we get the word shepherd. So he is to shepherd the people and the nations. Psalm 2, 1 through 9. Revelation 2, 26 through 28, and also Revelation 19 and verse 15. The iron staff is used, of course, for protection from predators. And also the staff is used to correct the sheep. He is a shepherd with a firm hand. His destiny was to rule the nations with an iron rod, and as also his destination was unto God and unto his throne. The throne of David is the throne of God. 1 Chronicles 28 and verse 5, and also chapter 29 and 23 of 1 Chronicles. Luke 1 and verse 32 and Mark 11, 10 and other passages too point to the fact that his throne, the throne of David, is the throne of God. He is God's representative. Point 5 on your study guide, the meaning of the woman that flees into the wilderness. She flees into the wilderness for 1260 days. 1260 days. 42 months, or as we see in verse 14, time, times, half time. Now we need to understand what's being said here. It is not a chronological period. In other words, it's not literally 3.5 years. It's not literally 1,260 days or 42 months. The phrase 1,260 days or time, time, half time speak of a state of affairs in which the people of God are persecuted yet protected, or speaks of a time where they are suffering and yet sustained. The idea of fleeing into the wilderness speaks of a place that is prepared, but it's not a soft home. There will be hardship, but also she will be taken care of. We can refer back to Elijah in 1 Kings 17, 18, 19. As I said before, as we begin this chapter, I want you to notice that Satan is a three-time loser here in this chapter. We're in Revelation chapter 12. He is defeated in his attempt to devour the man-child. He will be defeated in verses 7 through 12 in the war of heaven. And he will be defeated in verses 15 and following, in his time to try and persecute the seed of God. There's a fivefold description of him in verse 9. He is called a dragon. He is called a serpent. Well, he's called a dragon. That would be one who would devour. A serpent, that is one who would deceive. Devil, which is one who accuses. Satan, which is adversary. And deceiver, which would be a liar. So dragon, one who devours. Serpent, a deceiver. The devil, the accuser. Satan, the adversary. And there's a deceiver, which is a liar. Notice he loses to Michael. Now, this is not a literal war in heaven. And there's all sorts of reasons why it's not a literal war in heaven. The most outstanding reason to me is if Michael had defeated Satan, what do you need Jesus for? As a matter of fact, the name Michael means one who is like God. So Michael here would be the representative of Jesus in this chapter. Much like in chapter 10, the strong angel was a representative of Jesus. Remember, we are not dealing with literal facts here. We're dealing with figurative speech that paints a picture that tells us what the truth is. He is cast down to the earth in verses 13 through 16, and he's defeated upon the earth when he persecuted the woman. The persecution of the woman proves nothing because he cannot win. Therefore, the saints are assured that God is still in control. The time, and halftime of 14 is the same of the 1260 days. It's just the same of the 42 months. Speaks of a state of affairs. It also speaks of 3.5 years. The number 7 in prophetic speech speaks of perfection. 3.5 years is a busted 7, which speaks of it cannot be perfected. It cannot be complete. Limited authority of the oppressor is what you see when you see this phrase, time, times, half time, or 1260 days, or 42 months. If you go back to chapter 11, and you will see in verse 7, notice the two witnesses. They were slain after they had finished their testimony, not before. And then in verse 11, and after 3.5 days, the two witnesses rise up again to show that the victory of the ungodly was not complete over them. So the number 3.5, 1260 days, 42 months, time, times, halftime, speak of limited power of the oppressor. It does not speak of anything that is chronologically correct. It speaks of limited authority of the oppressor. In verses 15 through 16, you notice as the serpent tries to destroy the woman, he opens up his mouth and waters come out of his mouth. But the earth opens up his mouth and swallows the water. So he's defeated there. He's defeated trying to devour the man-child, defeated in heaven and defeated upon earth. But I want you to notice something here. Water comes out of the mouth of the serpent. What comes out of the mouth of the Lord? Sword. A sword. God uses the Red Sea to do what to the Egyptians? Drown. But he also used the Red Sea to part to what? Save the people. So we see allusions to the Old Testament all through the book of Revelation. And like I said, it's according to who you read, you can possibly see up to 350 allusions to the Old Testament in the book of Revelation. And that will help you understand of a lot of things that's being said here. When God destroyed the wicked in the flood, did everybody in the flood die? That's a trick question. Somebody say no. That's right. Noah and his family were saved. Satan tries to copy the Lord and he just can't do it. He just can't do it. Verse 16. The earth can do nothing of itself. That lets us know that God is still in control of everything that's been going on. Look at Psalm 148. Psalm 48, the psalmist brings out an important point here. I think you'll see it as we read it.
What psalm was that?
148.
Thank you.
You're welcome. Praise you, Jehovah. Praise you, Jehovah, from the heavens. Hello? Praise him in the heights. Praise him, all you angels. Praise you, him, all his host. Praise him, all you stars of light. Praise him, you heavens of heavens, and you waters that are above the heavens. Let them praise the name of Jehovah, for he commands, and they were created. He has also established them forever and ever. He hath made a decree which shall not pass away. Praise Jehovah from the earth, ye sea monsters and all the deeps, fire and hail, snow and vapor, stormy wind fulfilling his word, mountains and all hills, fruitful trees and all cedars, beast and all cattle, creeping things and flying birds, kings of the earth and all peoples, prince and all judges of the earth, both young men and virgins, old men and children. Let them praise the name of Jehovah, for his name alone is exalted. His glory is above the earth and the heavens, and he hath lifted up the horn of his people, the praise of all his saints, even all the children of Israel, a people near unto him. Praise you, Jehovah. Psalm 148 makes it very clear that God is ruling. And the question is, do you believe it? That's my class for today. We'll pick up in chapter 13 next week. Thank you for your time.